go to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 30 this evening. We'll read responsively verses 11 through verse number 14. Proverbs chapter number 30. I'll begin reading in verse number 11. You'll join me on verse number 12. We'll read through verse number 14 like that. Proverbs chapter number 30, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says in Proverbs 30:11, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among the men." And let's pray. Father, Lord, it's been a joy to be in your house today. Lord, I've enjoyed teaching Sunday school, Lord, fellowshipping, Lord, with teenagers and with different adults and having the different conversation and just enjoying being around people that are like-minded, that are excited to see what the Lord's doing. Lord, thank you for what you are doing here. Lord, the new people you're bringing our way, Lord, the excitement, Lord, that's here. But all of that is a direct result from each and every individual, Lord, being yielded to the same Holy Spirit. Tonight we're here again, Lord, not because we're required to be, but Lord, we're here because we want to learn something from the Word of God. Lord, thank you for the Word of God in our lives, Lord, what it means, Lord, the principles, the truths that we find in its pages, Lord, it applies to each and every one of us. And tonight, Lord, as our minds are focused on the truth, may our hearts be yielded to you. Use our man of God, fill him with your power as he preaches. Please speak to our hearts. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, I want to preach a sermon. I've said kind of a little bit of a State of the Union address, not necessarily political, but I'm not afraid of the political as well as the spiritual. And often they run together. This is a very interesting passage here in Proverbs 31. Let me start by saying this. We are living in strange days in America. America and the world has changed so much just in my lifetime. And in the last 10 years, it's changed more than in the last 75 years. It is almost like we live in a totally different world than what I had as a child. I grew up learning to be proud that I was an American. My president didn't apologize that we lived in America. My president didn't sell us out to the other countries of the world and downplay us. We were supposed to be proud we were Americans. And by the way, I grew up thankful I did live in America. We have so divided ourselves that now we have to have an adjective describing what kind of an American we are. I am so against, and please, if you don't know me, I'm colorblind physically, and I don't give a rip what somebody's skin color is. I don't care if we're African American, white American, Polack American, Dago American. It doesn't matter to me. American is American. Let's get rid of the adjectives. You say, well, our heritage. Most of the people claiming that have never even spent one moment in the country where they came from. And if you liked it so much, why did you move here?
Right.
You came here to be an American, not to change what America was. Amen. Everybody doing okay? And by the way, if America is so bad, how come we have so many people breaking down the borders to try to get in? Right. Told you I wasn't trying to be political. When I grew up, you didn't wonder if you were a boy or a girl. You knew what you were. By the way, I still know what I am.
Amen.
There was no confusion. And if there was, you either got the tar beat out of you or you just didn't make it home. Boys knew that girls had cooties and boys didn't want to be like a girl. Just what it was. Amen, fellas? Now you get a little older and you don't mind those cooties, but... You grew up, I didn't know one kid going through school that was confused about whether he was a boy or a girl. The people that confused them were the adults, not the kids. We didn't define somebody by their color or by their gender. I remember in grade school, we had a kid move to our school. Dad wouldn't probably remember this kid's name, but I was thinking of it this week. Kid named Su-Am Cho. He moved from Korea. Man, poor kid didn't even hardly know English, but he was a straight-A student. And at first, everybody, we had never seen a Korean before. Say, what'd you do? Sat with him at lunch. And when I sat with him at lunch, everybody else started coming over and sitting by him. He became one of the most popular kids in the school. You say, why? Because he was just like the rest of us. Okay, he was different. His eyes looked different. His skin was a different color, but who give a rip? He could throw a ball. He knew how to run fast. And you picked him first on your team because he was faster running than anybody in our class. You say, that's how boys judged each other, by the way. We did not look down on someone because they were different than we were. They were human beings just like us. We didn't know anybody was different. We really didn't. Here in the Word of God, God talks about, it's a very interesting statement. I want you to look at these verses again with me. The Bible says there is a generation, verse number 11. Verse number 12, there is a generation. Verse 13, there is a generation. Verse 14, there is a generation. Now, much of my life, I've heard this preached. I've even preached it this way, that all these are in reference to one generation, but that's not what God says. Those are four different generations. He says, first of all, there's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Then the generation after that is, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed in their filthiness. And then the byproduct of those two generations bring you verse 13. There's a generation, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. Product of those three generations is the next one. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. God's talking about four different generations here. God clearly defines these as separate generations. He doesn't say there's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother, and that there is a generation or that same generation that does this. And notice they're separate generations. Now, I'm going to use history as an illustration tonight of this truth. Let me say this. I'm going to use a portion of history, probably most recent. This is not the only application of this. Okay? I'm not saying that this is a prophetic statement saying the end is here. Yes, I believe we're closer to the rapture than we've ever been. You say, why? Because it's a day closer than we were yesterday. When's it going to happen, preacher? When he comes back. Can't tell you that. No, they were looking for it in the disciples' day 2,000 years ago. Guess we ought to be 2,000 years closer. I'm not worried about the day on the calendar or the signs of the times. Oh, Israel and Hamas, is this near the end, preacher? Yes, we're a day nearer than we were yesterday. I'm not saying that this is the only portion of history. There's probably several times in history we could use as this example, but I'm going to use a specific time because I think it illustrates it best. And hang on, you're going to hear some things you might not thought of ever hearing before, but it's coming. You ready? Here we go. Number one, what are these four generations? It's actually five generations, and I'll show you that in a moment. First generation, verse number 11. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There's a generation that rebels against parental authority. Terms like the old man, the old lady for our parents. That would have only been said partially out of my mouth one time in my house. And I'd have been picking my teeth up out of the next door neighbor's yard. Say why? Because I was taught to respect my mom and dad. Amen. We had a young teenage man visit today. Sharp young man came in on a bus route. If you got to talk to talk to him today. Brother Josh and I were saying, I said, that boy's got a mama that taught him right. He didn't address one adult here without saying, sir or ma'am. Respectful. Knew how to grab a man's hand and shake it and look him in the eye. I thought, that boy's got a mama that cares. Got somebody in his life that cared and somebody that taught him. And I was thankful for that. A generation that mocked their parents. Historically, it was the children of the 40s and 50s who reared the children of the 60s, the generation of rebels against authority. That's when rock music began. That's when you had the hippies, the war protesters and the draft card burners and the flag burners, holding teachers hostage in schools, the race riots. Who is that? That's the generation of the World War II veterans. We call the World War II generation the greatest generation, but they reared the worst one. I realize this isn't the only generation like this, but the generation of the children of those that were in the 40s or 50s so illustrate this. They were the ones that were the children of those who fought World War II. Then they fought their own parents. This came because the greatest generation didn't want their children to struggle, so they gave them whatever they wanted. And that generation was given everything they needed and wanted by the government during the Depression and FDR. Then they were thrown into war and given everything through the military. See where it's headed? No wonder then we reared the draft dodgers and the Bill Clintons and the Hillary Clintons and the Nancy Pelosi's of the 1950s and 60s. This greatest generation was trained to be whatever the government and education told them they must be. Listen to this statement. It was after World War II, and the children of the World War II veterans that listened to men like Fidel Castro in our colleges. Joseph Stalin, who came to America to teach in our college. And the communists and the socialists from around the world that we brought here on our college campuses to teach, and they started teaching socialism. Now you have people like AOC and Tlaib and others, and Bernie Sanders, crazy Bernie, who are outright running proudly that they're socialists. Good night. When I was a kid, if somebody said they were a socialist, we'd have beat the living daylights out of them. Go find somewhere else to live. Don't live here and bring it here. Good night. We played war, Brother Mike. We had sticks for guns. And if that didn't work, we threw stones for grenades. We didn't get thrown out of school. Good. You can say what you want. I took a pocket knife to school every day of my life, I think. I grew up with a pocket knife. I didn't know there was something wrong with a boy having a pocket knife. Everybody had one. Nobody ever used it on a person. You just used it for whatever you needed during the day. It wasn't a weapon. Never thought of it as a weapon. Say why? Because Dad taught us you only use it for one thing, and that's cutting things. And be careful how you use it, because you might cut yourself. And if you cut yourself too bad, I'm taking the knife away so you didn't cut yourself. Yeah. Yeah, at least you had to hide it. How'd you get that? Oh, I fell off my bike, Dad. Say, what's that? Lying, yes. It was during the 50s and 60s that our college campuses changed. It was FDR who brought evolution to our public schools. It was under FDR and the administration of FDR that he began changing the curriculum in America, reteaching history with a wrong history. I've educated tens of thousands of people, folks. been involved in education a long time. I understand it better than most. I understand curriculum better than most. Not all, but better than most. New math. 1 + 1 could equal 3. If you can show it on your paper. Folks, 1 + 1 is still 2. I don't care what you put on your paper. When I was a kid, you grew up playing baseball, and it was, you know, the bases are loaded, 3 and 2 count, you're at the plate, and if you hit it or you walk, you win the game, and if you strike out, you lose the game, and all of a sudden the pitch comes, and you lost the game for your team, and you stood there and cried, and guess what? Coach said, get over here, suck it up, let's go, that's part of the game, let's go. We kept score. They don't even keep score in today's game because somebody might cry. Yeah, it's good for a boy to learn how to cry and lose a game for his team. He won't do it the next time. Got a sissy generation. Doesn't even know how to show up for work. You can go to any business you want in town right now. There's help wanted signs everywhere. My dad goes to breakfast every morning. And he's one of his favorite haunts. They have a help wanted sign. They've had to shut the restaurant down one day a week because they can't get anybody to show up more than 1 or 2 days to fill the positions. They'll work a day or two and then quit. By the way, I'm hearing that all over the place. That's not just there. Good night. I've said this story. First time I got a job, I was 16 years old, working in a pizza restaurant for a little Greek fella. Driving a little 1980 Chevy Chevette, or 82 Chevy Chevette. 4-speed. Almost no heat and definitely no air conditioner. You didn't have to worry about speeding. You could pedal faster than that thing could go. I think it had 2 cylinders. It didn't even work. I mean, it was less than desirable. It wasn't one of those cars that you pulled up and said, look at me. It was like, I hope nobody sees me. It wasn't quite as bad as a Pinto, but close, all right? It definitely wasn't the wood grain wagons, all right? Wait a minute. Now we went to Medellin, didn't we, Brother Mike? The old Buick wagon or Chevy wagon. LTD wagon. I remember those. Can I tell you something? My first job, my dad showed up. He asked the boss if I was working. He said, yes, sir. He said, well, if he's not, fire him. Make him work. Make him work hard. Dad, get out of here. You're not making this any easier on me. Thank God I had a dad that cared about my work ethic. It wasn't always easy. You know that scrawny little Greek? We'd make pizza dough. He'd put a 100-pound bag of flour on the table and cut it open. And you needed 100 pounds of flour at one time. By hand. You didn't have to salt it in the summer. That's all I'm going to say. Everybody liked the pizza, especially the dough. Thinking, wait a minute. There's a generation that rebels against their parents. And that rebellious generation, their parents went and fought on the shores of Europe and Asia and Japan and all over the South Pacific. And they raised a generation that protested going to Vietnam saying, we're not going. Then we elected one of them and put him in the White House. And we had her husband. Say, what is it? There's a generation that doth not bless their mother, curseth their father. Next generation, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and he is not washed in their filthiness. Well, these children of the 50s and 60s raised the kids of the 70s. That's my generation. There are children of the last, these are the children of those who rebelled against their parents. Now listen to this. Abortion came on the scene strong. Why? Because everybody wanted to have illegitimate relationships, and if a girl got pregnant, kill it and not have to take care of it. By the way, it's still murder.
Amen.
It was in the 70s, they kicked Bible and prayer out of the schools. I remember starting in public schools, and they would read the Bible and pray every day with the Pledge of Allegiance, and it wasn't optional to stand either.
Amen.
If you weren't standing, Mr. Holliday got on the PA and said, "Get up! You don't get up, I'm coming to get you, and we're going to have a paddling." Boy, people are standing up everywhere. That's when acid rock came out. That's when the vilest of rock music came on the scenes. That's when drugs began to flow in our country like a river. I remember sitting in a junior high class, Edison Junior High in Canton, Ohio. Of course, my eighth grade year of school, I took my Bible to school every day and put it on my desk. God had called me to preach. I was going to take a stand. I took a stand. Mark Tuckey and another guy were rolling joints in class. They were passing them across my desk. One of them reached over, and the other guy hadn't reached over yet, and I went... That thing went up and hit the blackboard. Phew! Teacher looked down and said, "Who did that?" I said, "They did." Mm-hmm. Eighth grade. They would come through about every 6-8 weeks with the drug-sniffing dogs and sniff lockers. And guys were running. "Bush, what am I going to do?" I said, "You're going to go to juvie." These guys that hated me because I was the Bible guy. You know, I was the super Christian. But when the police were there, they were getting nervous. Man, I had people saved that way. I loved it when the police came. I had guys getting saved everywhere. They were hoping to get right with God before they got to their locker, you know? Yeah, the era of the 70s. The media told us that this was normal and that it was what high society brings. You were abnormal if you didn't take part in it. The first television shows portraying sodomites came on the scene. Everybody doing okay? Divorce was popularized. Remember the Brady Bunch? And again, if you've been divorced, you're not a third-class citizen. But I don't think it ought to be the first option in our vocabulary. These are the kids of the rebels and the fornicators of the divorce rates skyrocketed. In 1960, the divorce rate was 2.2 for every 1,000 marriages. By 1980, the divorce rate was 5.3 for every 1,000. 2.5 times as many divorces as 20 years previously. You can look those numbers up anywhere you want. The children became very unstable. The kids that I grew up with, many of them, I knew kids who committed suicide while in school. They lived in constant fighting at home. I knew kids that would come to school and they were awake all night because their parents were fighting and the police were there all night long. They came to school and didn't even have any lunch or lunch money because both parents are in jail. And that wasn't just a one-time thing. The children had... that's the generation that started having children while they were still in children themselves in school. Oh, it wasn't real popular, but it was happening. They didn't have adults in their life to bring security, so they found each other and found immorality, hoping that that would give them security, and it did not. So there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. They reared the next generation that are pure of their own eyes. They just thought it was normal, and yet it's not washed in their filthiness. Well, what did they bring? This generation, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. That's my children's generation, the children of the 90s and the early 2000s. These are the children of the parents from those in the 70s and 80s that grew up. We call them snowflakes. These are the ones that when President Trump got elected, that they had to have de-stressing rooms in their colleges because they were just so stressed out. You say, why? Because they had never heard a real man before. They don't remember Ronald Reagan. Anybody remember Ronald Reagan after he left office? Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down. Yeah. Hoorah. Remember when Jimmy Carter was still in the office? You know, peanut brain guy that made a couple of others look good. Jimmy Carter, while he was president, the last year and a half or so, we had 5 hostages in Iran. He twice tried to get them out and failed. Killed a bunch of our soldiers trying to do it. I think that's where the movie Black Hawk Down came from or something. I forget one of those. But it's, yeah, something like that. I don't remember what the name of it is, but there's a famous movie about it. You can tell I'm real up on movies. But wait a minute. From the time Ronald Reagan was elected until January when he took office, he had contacted the Shah of Iran and said, look, on January 20th at noon, I'm sworn in. If our hostages are not released by 12:15, I'll not give my speech until I sign an order, and I'll declare our military to come in, and we are going to get those 5 men.
Right.
Amen. Isn't it amazing? While they were doing the inauguration of Ronald Reagan, word came by Secret Service to both Ronald Reagan and Jimmy Carter what was going on. The two met, and Ronald Reagan said to Jimmy Carter, you're still president, Mr. President. You can tell everybody. But it wasn't Jimmy Carter that got it done. They said Ronald Reagan's going to do what he said he was going to do. We better let these guys go. That was in 1980. Huh. These kids are so traumatized by life that now we're not, never supposed to offend them, and we should never tell a child no. Come here for a second, son. My wife can vouch for this. When he was less than a year old, somebody bought him a shirt, and it said, my name is No-No. He was proud of that thing. His first word was, no. He's heard it so much, thank you. And tell you something, no is not a bad word. Maybe if we'd start telling them no, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. Everybody doing all right? You didn't think about mouthing off to a teacher when you were in school. The teacher paddled you, and then when you got home, your parents paddled you. And if they didn't do it good enough, they did it again before you left for school to keep you from doing it again. Now, wait a minute. Now we're never tell a child no. It takes a whole village. No, that's socialism.
Right.
Hillary's wrong.
Right.
It doesn't take a village. It takes a godly mom and dad, but it doesn't take a village.
Right.
Church helps, but it church isn't supposed to rear your kids.
Right.
Mom and dad, you're supposed to rear your kids.
Right.
Teachers aren't supposed to rear the kids. Mom and dad's supposed to rear the kids.
Right.
Boy, I'm having fun. Glory. This is the generation that they... I had a man sit in my office. I had an awards night for Christian school. A man sat in my office. He became a state senator for the state of West Virginia. Won't tell you who he was. But his daughter was in our school. And there were... of course, you give the highest... GPA in every grade level and that kind of thing, and they get an award and second highest and that kind of thing. And he sat in my office with his wife, and he was so angry he let his wife talk. And at one point in time he said, well, I just don't understand. I actually saw a kid cry because they didn't get an award. I said, so? That didn't go over real well. We think everybody that gets should get something. To where now they get something, it doesn't mean anything.
Right.
But now they want more stimulus checks. They want more money for nothing. Everybody doing all right?
Yep.
Don't get dependent on your stimulus check.
Right.
This is the generation of adult children who still live at home with mommy and daddy. And they're 30 years old. This is the generation that have to have mommy and daddy rear their kids for them because they don't have enough character to raise their own kids. This is the generation that are sitting in jail letting grandma and grandpa rear their kids. By the way, what makes us think that they're going to rear any different kids than the kids they just raised?
That's right.
Look out. Good
point. If they didn't rear their own right, what chance do they have to rear the grandkids right? This is the generation so ingrained with government and education as God that God is a foreign concept to them. Folks, I'm not for being ignorant, but I'd rather be ignorant than be propagandized like our system today.
That's right.
We need to get back to teaching truth and not teaching philosophy and not teaching all these other socially accepted things. Well, we need to be cultural. Yeah, and the root word of cultural is cult. There's a generation. Curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. That generation raises the generation that are pure in their own eyes and are not washed in their own filthiness. That generation, there's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. And then lastly, there's a generation whose teeth are as swords. Their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Listen to me. This is where we're at today. His generation is now leading in the media.
Yep.
Teaching in the schools. These are the socialists. This is your AOC. Now listen to me very carefully. This is the generation of today, where we want socialism and communism so that everybody is the same. There's a difference in unity and unification.
Amen.
Liberalism wants unification. They want an oligarchy where only those that rule have money. Isn't it amazing? How about we collect the IRS taxes on everybody in government? How about we go back and let them realize that serving in government is not a career. It was supposed to be a term of office. There's a reason it was a term and not to run for another term.
Right.
I think from dog catcher to president, every office in the land, including school board, ought to be on a rotational basis.
Yes.
Term limits across the board. Supreme Court, too. Just so you know. This is the generation that thinks taking money from the wealthy and giving to the poor will eliminate poverty and the needy. How's it working, Detroit? How's it working, San Francisco? How's it working, Portland? How's it working, New York City? How's it working, Miami? How's it working in New Jersey? How's it working, L.A.? Detroit has been run by Democrats for the last 70 years, and the poverty is so bad there right now that they're practically giving houses to people if they'll fix them up. So how does taking from the rich, giving to the poor? By the way, Robin Hood was a communist. Be careful making that a hero. You don't rob from the rich to give to the poor. Poor people don't hire anybody. Rich people do. Never saw a guy on the street with no home living out of a box that hired anybody. You're looking at somebody that cares about those people, by the way. I'm not critical. I've preached in a rescue mission on Fifth Street in L.A. once a month when I was there for 2 years. My wife has been there. My dad has been there. It's the only place I ever heard my dad say, well, one of two places, don't ever take me back there. Don't ever take me there again. I was preaching there one night. It's a room about twice the size of our auditorium here. And it was packed with street people. This is down on 5th Street in L.A. You remember the old show Hill Street Blues? And they would show the people living in cardboard boxes. That was filmed right outside the mission there. That wasn't Hollywood. That's real. Fire department came once a week and hooked up hoses to the hydrants to wash the human waste into the sewage system. You had to be careful where you walked. 12-foot high, double barricaded, razor-wired gates into the mission. With razor wire at the top and razor wire in between. It was a rough place. I got up one night and I started preaching. Packed full of people. Man, I'm preaching away. I'm preaching, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Man, I said, look, you all are so deceived. You're living out of a cardboard box, buying your drugs from somebody, driving a $40,000 BMW. Now, I was waxing eloquent. I think we had 12, 15 people saved that night. Brother Joe Hill walked up to me afterwards. My wife knows Brother Hill. He's built like Joe Boyd. About that big. Just a great big giant. He's bigger than Brother Scott. And I'd hate to say uglier, but older. But Brother Hill walked up to me. He said, Brother Bush, that was a good sermon. Did you drive tonight? I said, yes, sir. He said, did you drive church van? I said, yes, sir. He said, can somebody else drive it? I said, yes, sir. I said, what's the matter, Brother Joe? He said, they're mad at you outside. I said, what do you mean they're mad at me outside? He said, I didn't tell you. I said, tell me what? He said, follow me. We go up the stairs, go to the roof of the building and walk out. Brother Mike, he's got 3 6-foot-high speakers on top of the building pointing down the streets of L.A. And every word I said while I was preaching was going down the streets of L.A. About a half a block down, he said, look down there. I looked about a half a block down, and the police were there, ambulances there, and they had a car turned out upside down, and they had beat the tar out of somebody in a BMW. I hope to God he was a drug dealer, because if not, some rich sucker died and went to hell. I mean, it was bad. He said, the police are waiting for you. He said, you're going to have 3 cop cruisers escort you out of town. I think it would be good for you to sit in the middle of the van and let somebody else drive. I got escorted out of L.A. by a police escort. I did go back the next month and preach again, but Brother Joe didn't turn the speakers on that night. I've been there. It's the only time my dad said, don't you ever take me back there. Don't you ever. Wait a minute. I believe in reaching those folks. But this is the generation where we think taking money from the wealthy, those wealthy corporate CEOs, they're nasty. They have too much money. How about we take money from Nancy Pelosi and Chuckie Schumer? Amen. How about we take money from Bernie Sanders? Amen. How about we take money from all these wealthy politicians and give it to everybody? Isn't it amazing? Nancy doesn't want a wall, but she's got one around her house. Yep. We have never lived in a world where the media and everybody has such a sharp tongue. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords. And their jaw teeth as knives. I refuse to listen or watch the news. Negative, critical, unjust. Amazing, somebody can be accused of a crime and the media has them guilty before they've ever been tried. Did you know that they used to report good things in the newspaper? They used to have wedding announcements. They used to talk about engagements and they would tell the story. It was amazing, the good news stories in the local newspapers, good night. Now, it's like reading a truck stop wall. Vile and filthy, mean and nasty. Hey, Israel bombs Hamas buildings. And the AP is in the same building with the Hamas headquarters. And they tried to deny it, and there was no denying it. Then they tried to say, well, Netanyahu didn't give, he killed civilians. He said, look, we called you an hour in advance, told you what time we're dropping the bomb. You didn't get out, your problem. Same thing we did in Nagasaki and Hiroshima in World War II. We dropped leaflets for 3 days before we dropped our bombs, telling the civilians to get out. Just so you know, that's the real history. The cursing on television. When I grew up, there was no such thing as somebody saying a bad word on television. Now, you don't listen to anything without hearing a bad word. The violence, good night. The violence in our country is out of control. I never, ever grew up thinking I would have to conceal carry. Never even thought about it. Gun wasn't something you took out anywhere other than to go hunting. Now, it's advisable. Say why? Because you don't know what's coming around the corner. I hate to say that. Say, preacher, are you carrying? None of your business. It wouldn't be concealed if it was. But I do know this, we have church security. Who had ever thought you'd have to have church security? Nobody ever thought of this building. We were in this building 6 weeks and somebody broke into it. And God miraculously turned on the fire alarm. When they broke in, they didn't steal anything. You say, how'd that work, God? Because people came to fix the fire alarm, couldn't figure out why it went off. They still can't figure out why it went off. I said, I can. Wait a minute. That's this generation. Violence. Portland? Look at all the violence taking place in the name of justice. Now everything you say can be used as a racial slur or a gender slur. They are literally in places in America, in the public school system, teaching people that if you're white, you're the problem to everything, and they're teaching it to our kids. Folks, I don't care what color it is. You can't help your color. Amen. And I'm too colorblind to see what it is anyway. Your soul and your spirit don't have a color. Who cares what color somebody's skin is?
Amen.
People are people. End of discussion.
That's right. Amen.
Now, I have 1 minute to finish. I'm going to go longer than a minute. So God talks about four generations, but I hate to tell you, it goes back another generation. Generation of the 20s, after World War I. The Roaring 20s. We had come out of economic hardship. World War I, Wilson didn't get us into the war till late. You say, why? Because he was a sissy. He was making money off of both sides for America and didn't want to lose it. Didn't want to have to take sides. When he finally did take sides, we went in and whooped up. And then we started rebuilding those countries, making even more money than we made before. Now people had money to buy houses. Now people had money for entertainment. Now people had money to buy cars. Now people had money to do things. And the stock market started going up because some decided they were going to save it. And then credit became the thing. You could buy stock 10 cents on the dollar. If that stock was worth $10, you could buy it for a dollar, and as it increased in value, then it would pay itself off. That was the goal. You wonder why the stock market crashed? Because 90% of it wasn't real money.
Right.
Kind of like what's happening now with the government pumping billions and trillions of dollars into our stock market to make it look like we're doing well. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says that there's nothing new under the sun. Same old stuff. I realize this passage in Proverbs could apply to many different generations. I realize that. I took four successive generations to show you what Proverbs 31 is talking about here. We truly do not learn from our past as a whole. You remember Joshua chapter 24, verse number 2? God said, the gods from the other side of the flood. Guess who brought those gods from the other side of the flood? Brother Noah and your kids, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They were supposed to have been obliterated with the flood, but they brought those things back with them after the flood. People don't learn. It all goes back to us wanting to be our own God. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 11, verses 4 through 9. They wanted to build a tower that reached to God and show God how wonderful they were. They all had one language. They had all things in common. And God said, I'm going to separate you by language to where you don't understand each other. And I'm going to split you up. There's a reason God split people up. We're not supposed to be all one. So, what we see today is not new. There were corrupt politicians in Jesus' day. Remember Pilate? Nero? Should it go on? Politics has always been a power game. So, the only hope we have to help the next generation, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Let me ask you a question. How close to that book are you living? Are we sharing it with? Say, what's the best thing I could do politically, preacher? Go out and win a whole bunch of people to Christ, bring them to church, teach them what the truth is, and teach them how to vote right. You can complain till the cows come home. It's not going to change anything. They need taught the truth. But God said there's a generation that will believe that the right is wrong and wrong is right. Guess where we're at today? They're trying to close churches down. Well, somebody might get sick. So, people have been getting sick for 7,000 years. We didn't shut down. Not going to shut down. Everybody doing okay? I have no use for it. So, well, it was a governor's order. Guess what? Governors don't make law. It doesn't have the full authority of law. It's a strong suggestion. That's all it is. But the governor said it, so it has to be law. No, it doesn't. I said it a year and a half ago. I'll say it now. COVID was a precursor of the Antichrist. He was trying to see if there was enough salt left in America of Christians who would stand up against it and fight. And he found out everybody rolled over and played dead. That's why tonight churches are still closed, still watching everything on video, and we have a virtual church. Bless God, we got an old-fashioned one, and it's real. I believe in a real Savior. I believe in a real gospel. I believe in a real Bible, in the King James Bible. And I believe in real truth, and it's our job to live it. Amen. There's a generation. What's the next generation going to be like? Can't change history, but we can change future history if we live right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I got to quit. I wonder, what will the next generation be like? What are we doing to help with it?